If you were able to be with us last week, you remember that we had a guest speaker. Pastor Jimmy Stewart was here. And what an incredible story last week. It was amazing to hear his testimony. For those of you that weren't able to make it, Jimmy was in an explosion. And he had third-degree burns over 75% of his body. And he doesn't look like the old Jimmy Stewart that I knew, but he is the old Jimmy Stewart that I knew. If you think that his testimony began when the explosion happened, you're wrong. It started way before that. It started when he was a teenager and he gave his life to Jesus. Again, the same Jimmy Stewart on the inside that he was, in fact, refined a little bit, but that encounter wasn't when he changed his life around. He was already walking that walk before that accident happened. So he told me a little story about how he and Catherine were in the mall, and they were walking through the mall after he was burned. And if you didn't see him last week, he has burns over his face and his head and his arms and all of those things. And there was some teenagers in the mall ahead of them, and they were talking about the zombie apocalypse. And he said, man, this is a great opportunity. And so he started walking like this. And he goes, brains. And they turned around and saw him. And he said they just took off running. So I guess you got to have some humor about this kind of stuff. But we have been walking our way through the book of Genesis. And our family on Saturdays, we've been going to Pine Trees. We go there about noon every week. You're certainly welcome to come join us. We were there probably 80% of the time. If we're not there, we're not there. But I've been learning how to surf. And what I've learned about surfing is sometimes you ride the waves and sometimes the waves ride you. And that is certainly the case in life. But every great ride comes to an end. Every great ride comes to an end. And with Genesis chapter 50, this great ride that we have been on for over a year is coming to an end. We have watched the creation of the earth. We've watched the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. We saw God create them and put them in the perfect place. But in the midst of that perfection, in the midst of that garden where God had placed them, they sinned. We saw the consequence of that sin, being separated from God, being taken out of the garden. And we heard the prophecy given to the woman that the serpent would strike the woman's son's heel, but the son would crush the serpent's head. We also walk through as God totally annihilated the evil on the earth and spared one righteous man, Noah, in the flood. And then we begin to see God refine where Messiah would come from. He started with Abraham and promised to make him a great nation. And then he went on to his son Isaac. And Isaac was the well digger. Abraham was the altar builder. Isaac was the well digger. And then we came to Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau. We've seen Esau's descendants kind of transition out of the Bible. And we've seen the birthright and the blessing go to Jacob. And as we saw that deceiver changed as he wrestled with God, we have seen him refined and we have seen him grow in his faith. But the story then transferred to a young man by the name of Joseph, who had his special coat taken from him. He was thrown into a pit. His father was told that he was eaten up by lions or some kind of wild animal. And in the midst of all of that, we have seen Joseph as he's gone from Potiphar's house to the dungeon to the second in charge of the most powerful man in the entire world by the name of Pharaoh, right? In the midst of him being deceived by his brothers and taken advantage of, We have seen them return, and we have seen that relationship restored. As we looked last week, we saw the death of Jacob, and we heard Joseph promised that he was going to take Jacob back to the promised land to bury him. So as we come to chapter 50, we need to keep in mind that story and what's going on in that story. And then also just want to remind you that in the midst of this story, we had a promise from Joseph that he was going to bury his father in the promised land. And we also need to remember that there has been forgiveness. There has been forgiveness from Joseph to his brothers, but his brothers know that they have done something so horrendous that they don't deserve his forgiveness. Okay, so turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50. And the context again is Jacob has just been buried, or has just died. Okay? Genesis chapter 50, verse 1. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, so the physicians embalmed Israel. Now 40 days were required for this, for such is the period required for embalming, and the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. Okay, first of all, we have seen this death, and remember that they're in Egypt, and one of the things that we know ancient Egypt for, there's a couple major things. Number one is the pyramids of Egypt, and also the mummies that are in ancient Egypt. If you've ever had the opportunity to see a mummy, you know that it is a body that is wrapped in cloth. They're actually quite light because of all the moisture that has been sucked out of the body. Maybe you're aware of King Tut's tomb and how King Tut's burial was pretty grand. What you may not know, which will probably make sense to you, is that there's poor people being buried, and you find those mummies everywhere, and then rich people being buried. And the process for burying someone who was wealthy takes a lot of time, and a lot of money is involved. A lot of times they'll wrap, instead of just being wrapped in cloth like a poor person's burial, they'll wrap them and put layers of gold in there and different things. And the belief in Egypt was that if you wanted to have it in the afterlife, you would have to be buried with it, okay? So that's the reason they bury gold with mummies and things like that. In fact, in King Tut's tomb, I had the privilege to go to the Field Museum in Chicago when they had the display about King Tut's tomb. So I got to see the things that were in King Tut's tomb. They actually buried him with a number of his servants. I mean, not a pleasant way if you're one of his servants. He dies, you're going to get buried with him, okay? And some of them would take up to 100 servants with them in the tomb, okay? So this is a big deal for the Egyptians, being buried and being mummified and this embalming process, but they are an expert at this, okay? Look at the amount of time that it takes to do this. It's a 40-day process to embalm the body. Okay? And then there's 70 days of mourning. Now, you say, why would there be so much mourning for Israel, for Jacob here? Here's the deal, okay? Joseph has saved this country. He has saved it. We had the 7 years of feast, and then we had the 7 years of famine, and because of those 7 years of famine, people are begging for food. They are grateful to give up their land, to give up their livestock, to give everything to get this grain. Okay? And they see Joseph as the best thing since sliced bread. Okay? And Joseph looks up to, when you find someone that you really look up to, if they look up to someone, you automatically look up to that person, right? Okay? Jacob is a national hero in Egypt. And so his death is it's like losing a president of the United States of America. type thing. Okay, so look at verse 4 with me. When the days of mourning for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If I have now found favor in your sight, please speak to Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, behold, I am about to die. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, then I will return.' Pharaoh said, 'Go up and bury your father as he made you swear.'" Couple of different things. First of all, remember that when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers and said, "Hey, is my dad still alive?" It would have made sense for him to leave Egypt and go to Israel and present himself to his dad. Why didn't he do that? Okay, this guy is like a super administrator. He's in charge of the most powerful nation in the entire world. He just probably didn't have the time. And Joseph is going to say to him, or Pharaoh is going to say to Joseph, "Look, you can't go. You can't leave for 2 weeks. You can't," and this is probably more than a 2 week period of time. So now that his father has died, his father has made him swear, "Take me back to the promised land to bury me." And so Joseph is going to go and get permission from the only guy that's in charge of him. Okay? And he's going, and basically he's going to request a sabbatical. Okay? And again, here is a major significant event, not only in the nation of Egypt, but in the lives of these boys. Okay? And Pharaoh is going to say, "Man, I guess we can do without you for a little bit. You go ahead and you go do what you need to do." And what we're going to see is there's this mourning process that's going to go on. It's the loss of somebody that Joseph loved. And sometimes we think when we lose someone that, we can get over that pretty quick. We expect people to get over that pretty quick. And what I want you to see here biblically is that instead of bottling this stuff up when we have a sorrow, when we have a hurt, when we have something like that, and a lot of times what happens when we do that is we just delay the healing. We just delay the healing. When there is a major loss in our life, there needs to be a time of mourning. Okay? And we're going to see that as we go through the passage. This is a major loss in the life of Joseph, and he is going to deal with it right away so he can get back to normalcy. Okay? I have a friend in Michigan, and his mom was a missionary on the mission field, and she was in Africa, and she lived there with her mom and dad. And when she was 10 years old, her father died of a disease in Africa. And her mom and her came back to the United States, and after a little bit of time, her mom got remarried, and she was raised the last few years of her teenage years by a new father and things like that. And she never really dealt with the loss of her dad. And she was in her 50s, and she was getting, they were a part of a mission organization that put out a monthly newsletter. And one month when she was in her 50s, she got the little magazine in the mail, and on the front cover, there was an article, and it was titled "People That Have Given Up Their Life on the Field," and a picture of her father's tomb in Africa was on it. And she saw that picture, and she broke down. Okay? And she started going to counseling and getting some counseling and dealing with that issue. Now, they say that time heals all wounds, but not if we don't deal with those wounds. Okay? And it wasn't until she was in her 50s and started to deal with some of those things that God started to heal her. Okay?
And that's what we're going to see here. There's a process that Joseph and his brothers are going to go through to deal with some of that stuff. And some of us, we've been carrying a pretty heavy burden for a long time. And I think what God wants us to do is he wants us to put that burden down. He wants us to deal with those issues that are going on in our life. Okay? Whether it's the loss of someone or a regret that we have or whatever the case is. So look at verse 7 with me. Genesis chapter 50, verse 7. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. Okay, so this is a pretty big deal. This is like a Congress, the elders of this. This is like Congress. So the senators and the representatives, all of them are going on this trip. Okay, big deal, right? This is a big deal. Verse 8, and all the household of Joseph and his brothers and his father's household, they left only their little ones and their flocks and their herds in the land of Goshen. There they went up with him, both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. Okay, you can imagine you're traveling from Egypt and you're traveling up to the land of Israel. Okay, and as they're going, I mean, this is a big, people are going to be seeing like this funeral procession coming along, and it's going to start in the morning and maybe end in the evening. That's how big this thing is. Okay? And we don't know the exact size. I want to mention that, but it's a very great company. When the Bible says very great company, it means pretty big. Okay, look at verse 10. When they had come to the threshing floor of Adad, which was beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and sorrowful lamentation, and he observed 7 days of mourning for his father. Now, when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mournings and the grieving at the grievous floor of Adad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning for the Egyptians." Therefore, they named it Abel Mizrin, which is beyond the Jordan. And by the way, that word there means grievous mourning. Grievous mourning. There's this time where they just weep. They feel the grief of the pain. And the Bible says that when we have grief and when we show grief, that the joy comes in the morning. Right? We grieve at night and the joy comes in the morning. There's something to this idea of having a time of mourning, having this time where we deal with those issues and those problems in our life. And they rename this place, right? It has a new name. This little town, this little city that's along the way gets a new name because of the grieving process here. Okay, look at verse 12 with me. Thus, his sons did for him as he had charged them. For his sons carried him to the land of Cana and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham had bought along with the field for the burial site from Ephron the Hittite. Okay, now I just want to say this, that Jacob told Joseph, "Don't bury me here in Egypt. Take me back to the promised land. Bury me in the promised land." And what we have in Joseph's life, which we've seen over and over and over again, is his character. He follows through with his promise. He says, "Dad, I'm going to do this." And then he does it. Right? "I'm going to do this." And then he does it. Okay? Now, here's my question. Why does Jacob want to be buried with his fathers in the promised land? Why doesn't he just want to be buried in Egypt? I mean, they got these great big pyramids. It's kind of that's where we know about the mummies. Why does he want to be buried back? Because he sees this life beyond death. He sees this idea of this isn't my place. Okay, this place, if you know Jesus, is not your home. And the song says that we're just passing through. That it's just on our journey, on our road to heaven. Okay, it's this idea of a hope for the future. And that is what we are being taught by God's word here. Okay, look at verse 14 with me. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. So they go back to the land of Goshen, to the land of Egypt. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" Okay, they have misread the situation, and we'll see that in just a second. But basically, here's the idea. Okay, while Dad was alive, Joseph isn't going to do anything mean and nasty to us. But now that Dad's gone, what's stopping him from taking his vengeance? Right? We wanted to murder him. We threw him into a pit. We sold him into slavery, and he went through difficulty after difficulty after difficulty. He's accused of rape, and he's thrown into a prison. He spent time in the dungeon. Okay, if someone caused you to go into a dungeon, how would you feel about that? I mean, maybe you're like me, and there's this human flesh part of you that, you know, New Testament, don't, you know, forgive and love one another and all that kind of stuff. But the Old Testament, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. If someone punches you in your eye and you lose your eye, you have the right to take their eye out. Right? If someone punches you and takes out a tooth, you have the right to take their tooth out. If someone does this to you, you can do this back. Okay? Now, by the way, Joseph is living not in New Testament times, but he's living right in the middle of the Old Testament times. By the way, there is no one, there's one person in the entire world that has more power than Joseph, and that's Pharaoh. Joseph can do, he has the power of the most powerful army on earth, the Egyptian army, and he can do whatever he wants to. And now that Dad's out of the way, my guess is he's going to do something. That's what the brothers are saying to one another. Okay? Look at verse 16. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged us before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph.'" Okay? Let's send him a message. "This is what Dad told us to tell you after he died." Okay? You see what they're doing here? Verse 17. "Thus you shall say to Joseph, 'Please forgive, I beg you, the transgressions of your brother and their sins, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." Okay? First of all, look at the depth they're going to. They are really, really afraid of what Joseph is going to do to them. And they're going to bring Dad into it. Well, we know he loves Dad. So let's bring the person he admires most in the entire world. Let's bring Dad into it. And they don't just stop with Dad. Look at that little phrase at the end of verse 17. "These are the servants of God." These are the servants of God. You can't do anything to the servants of God. Okay, first of all, we're your brothers. Dad doesn't want you to do this. But look at Joseph's response in the end of verse 17. "And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." He's grieved over this. Okay, now here's the question. When the brothers are dealing with Joseph here, they're reading the situation from the human perspective. Okay, the human perspective is, he's forgiven us until Dad's gone, And once dad's gone, there'll be no consequences for it. I mean, dad will say, don't you do that, young man. But now that dad's not there to wave that finger in his face, but Joseph hasn't forgiven them from the human perspective. Joseph has forgiven them with the spiritual perspective, from God's perspective. Remember, we've talked about this in the book of Genesis before, that when we forgive, first of all, we declare our independence. It's our Independence Day. And secondly, when we forgive, we say, you no longer owe me. You took my eye, you took my tooth, but you don't owe me those back. Right? Joseph has forgiven, not just like, well, dad's around, but he is truly forgiven. He has truly removed the hooks from his own heart. He doesn't expect anything in return. Let me just mention something too. That's how big people do business. That's how adults do business. When you're a young person and somebody is around and they're annoying you or they're bugging you or things like that, they're kind of, you know, they're immature, they're, you know, maybe a kid or something like that, and, you know, you think, well, if they're going to do that to me, I'm going to do it back to them. And there's like this, and then all of a sudden there's this bickering and this fighting, and this person who is like 3 or 4 years old draws an adult into an argument with them. Who's wielding the power? Is the adult wielding the power, or is the kid? 3-year-old person can push your buttons and get you to do what they want you to do. They say jump, and you're like, how high? Okay, but when you understand who you are, when you have confidence in who God's made you, when someone, blah, 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 you're like, you just kind of laugh at it. Right? Joseph is totally forgiven, and he's like, you know, obviously he loves his brothers. There's this weeping that's going. He's sad because they don't understand. They don't really get the big picture. They don't get the God part of this whole situation. He's like, yeah, I know that you guys, that all you've been thinking about is, will Joseph forgive us? Has he really forgiven us? Blah 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 blah. I've been over here doing real business. I've been organizing Pharaoh's kingdom. And while you've been consumed with me, I haven't really even thought about you. I'm doing what God's called me to do over here, and you're worried about stuff that doesn't even matter anymore. Okay? That's called an adult. Look at verse 18 with me. He's going to answer them. They're worried. His answer. Verse 18, then his brothers also came and fell down before him. Behold, we are your servants. Okay, remember the prophecy? The sheaves of grain are going to bow down. That is still happening. That has happened time and time and time and time again. They're like, oh, we gotta plead for his mercy. We got to beg for his forgiveness. They fall on the ground before him again. Okay, look at verse 15. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? Okay? In other words, Joseph is saying, I don't have the authority to take your life. Okay, now, and again, I just want to remind you, this is the second most powerful person in the entire earth. Okay? He understands who he is. He hasn't let the power go to his head. Okay? He's willing to be what God has called him. By the way, this is who you want in charge. You don't want someone in charge who, I got the power so I can do whatever I want. I can take that man's wife, or I can do this, or I can kill this person. I can get rid of that person. I don't need to, you know, if I want that piece of land and they don't want to sell it to me, I'll just get rid of them and then buy it for myself. Blah, 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 blah. I mean, you see where I'm going with this? You want someone who says, you know what? I have some power here, but I'm not going to take advantage of it. Right? That's why we talk about corrupt governments and things like that. Because even though governments have rights to do things, the people who live inside of that community have rights as well. We've got things like World War II and the Holocaust, where governments say, well, you don't deserve to live. Is that true? No. Governments don't have that authority. Look at verse 20. And by the way, Joseph understands that. And this verse is the verse that this is the life summary of Joseph. Okay? This is on Joseph's tombstone. Okay? And it shows his maturity and his wisdom. As for you, speaking to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Okay? In other words, Joseph sees the whole picture. Look, you wanted to kill me. You wanted to destroy me. But God took that evil thought. He took that evil desire. He took that evil thing that you did to me, and he has turned it to good. Right? That is the amazing power of God. That God can take any hurt. God can take any problem. He can take any relationship, any situation. He can take the evil things that Satan has planned against you, and he can turn it into his own glory. Right? Last week, Pastor Jimmy Stewart stood up here and said, I was in an explosion. Satan meant to take me out. I've gone through pain. I have gone through suffering. It has been difficult, but God has used it for good. You know, Jimmy's always been an evangelist at heart. He's always wanted to tell people about Jesus. And you know what he told me? He said, people come up to me all the time and say, can you tell me your story? And he tells them the story of Jesus. This has become a platform for him to share who Jesus is. Okay? Is it evil situation? Yeah. God has used it for good. By the way, I meant to tell you this at the beginning, but Jimmy did have a surgery on Thursday on the back of his hand, and it went good. In fact, after the surgery, they were planning for him to spend a couple nights in the hospital, and they released him the same day that the surgery was taking place. So he wanted me to thank you for your prayers in that. So I forgot to tell you that earlier. So I try to remember. If I don't tell you now, I'll forget again. So look at verse 21. I got that AD whatever. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and for your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Again, Joseph's got this heavenly perspective. He sees the whole picture, and what he has done is total forgiveness. You know, when you totally forgive people, people don't get it. People don't get it. It's unbelievable. For people. The brothers don't get it. How could he totally forgive me? Okay. This is an important part of the Christian life, though, isn't it? Because God loved you and I so much that he sent his son Jesus to take the consequences for your sins and for my sins. And when we give our life and our heart to him, when we make him the Lord of our life, then he totally forgives us. This is a hard thing for people to grab hold of. Because a lot of times there's this human thing going on where, you know, oh, I forgive you, but I didn't really forgive you. And we're used to this, not total forgiveness, but like 50% forgiveness, or maybe 75% forgiveness, or something like that. And so, yeah, forgive. And then all of a sudden something comes up, and no, I don't forgive that. But God doesn't forgive that way. God is 100% forgiver. He forgives everything. He forgives every sin you've done. Not just kind of the minor ones, but also that big thing. Right? And you know what happens to us? We're unintentional heretics. You know what a heretic is? A heretic is someone who denies a biblical truth. A heretic is someone who says, well, Jesus wasn't really born of a virgin. A heretic is someone who says, Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He just kind of fell asleep for a while, and then he came back when he got some coffee or something. A heretic is someone who takes the essential truths of the Bible and turns them or twists them or lies about them. And you and I become intentional, unintentional heretics when we say, God can't totally forgive me. He's forgiven all those little things, but he can't forgive that great big thing. You know why we become intentional heretics? Because what we're saying is, Jesus, your sacrifice on the cross, the blood that you shed, is not powerful enough. That's a scary place to be, folks. God forgives all your sins. Now, the consequences may not all be gone. And you may live with those consequences for the rest of your life. But when you die and go to heaven, the consequences will be gone too. Okay? God loves you. He loves you deeply and dearly. And in the person of Jesus, once again, we see this correlation with Jesus. We see a picture of a man who truly understands the character of God. And by the way, that's who we're supposed to be. You ever had a cup of coffee or something, and you fill it too far? Have you ever seen like a cup of water that has the domed effect? And the best thing to do is like drink right away. You know, to kind of suck a little off the top, lower the level. But when I was younger, I wouldn't do that, and it'd be like way full. And I'd be like moving around like this, trying to keep it all in the cup, because I know that if I spill it, my mom's going to be kind of angry because I overfilled it and I spilled it on the carpet or something like that. And I'd be walking around like that. And if your brother happens to bump into you, it's going to spill, right? And it's going to spill onto them, right? That's a picture of what you and I need to be with the love of God. It's like we're walking around, and when people bump into us, it splashes on them. Right? Now, unfortunately, instead of the love of God filling our cup, a lot of times the anger fills it. And we walk around, and we bump into someone, and... I just got a picture of that Tasmanian devil guy spinning in a circle. Okay? Let's look at verse 22. Verse 22. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's son, also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. Okay, that's a figurative, by the way, not literal. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on the oath of Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and he was embalmed, and he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. And folks, that's the end of the book of Genesis. Okay? Couple things. In verse 25, he says, when you leave, take my bones out of here and bury me with my father. Now, why don't they just bury him in the promised land right now? Well, Jacob's a big deal, and he's a national hero, but Joseph is a bigger deal, right? But he says, look, our place is not here in Egypt. Our place is, he's giving vision for the future. My dad used to do this for my brother and I. We'd say, hey, we want to go do this with our friends. And they'd say, sorry, you're not going. I say, well, why not? Well, because that's not a good thing to do. Well, everybody else is doing it. And they would say, well, everybody else isn't a Bruno. You see, it means something to be a Bruno. There's a standard that is above the standard that other people have. And somehow that kind of caught with me. Right? That wasn't always about what was fun. It was about what was right. And that's what Joseph is doing here. He's saying, look, we're sons of Israel. We don't stay in Egypt for all eternity. Our place isn't here. Our place is a place that God has given us. So they're going to keep me here for now. But when you leave, take me with you. Okay? By the way, I just want to mention, look at the last four words in Genesis chapter 50. In my Bible, we're talking about Joseph dying, and he's in a coffin in Egypt. Do you remember the book of Genesis when it started? In the beginning, God creates the heaven and the earth. He's creating life. He's creating perfection. He's giving a beautiful garden. He's all this kind of stuff. The book of Genesis begins with life, and the book of Genesis ends with death. What changed? Sin. Sin. And folks, you and I, our biggest problem is sin. And we cannot experience life unless we deal with sin. And you and I don't have the strength or the power. We cannot be good enough. We cannot buy God's favor. The only way to deal with your sin and with my sin is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And to accept the forgiveness that he's given us. Okay? Let me give you a couple of principles, and then we'll close in a word of prayer. Number one is this. We can get bitter or we can get better. You know, one of our core values as a church is relationships. It's relationships. Okay? Relationships that are built upon God. God has created you and I for relationship. Even at the beginning, Adam names the animals, and God has said, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good. And then he says, it is not good for man to be alone. You and I are created for relationship. We're created for relationship with other people. We're created for relationship with God. And Adam and Eve walked hand in hand with God in the cool of the day because they were in relationship with Him. Okay? And that's why one of our core values is relationships. We want to have marriages based upon relationships that are godly, that are good, that are not bringing our own agenda into the marriage, but we're not building you and me, we're building we. Okay, we want to have relationships between parents and adults that are functional, that are loving, that are kind, that are fun. Okay, between siblings, between people in our church. And the key is forgiveness. I've got a house in Ocean View. And when we leave it, we lock it up. Inside the house, we have food. We've got comfortable beds to sleep in. We've got a television. We've got games. We've got fun things to do. But in order to get inside the house, you got to have the key. And if you have the key, you can go inside and do all that fun stuff. But if you don't have the key, you're stuck outside in the rain and in the sun. Okay? The key to an excellent marriage, the key to good relationships, what gets you inside is forgiveness. And I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but I'm not perfect. Okay? And you can ask my wife about that. And if it wasn't for her ability to forgive me, we wouldn't have a good relationship. Okay? Everybody makes mistakes. But forgiveness opens the door to relationships. Okay? Number two is this. We need time and intentionality to deal with difficult times. When we have something difficult that comes into our lives, we need time and intentionality to deal with those things. We saw that in the text today. They grieved for Jacob for 70 days. And then they did 7 more days. Okay. Number three. We've seen this in the character of Joseph over and over and over again. He follows through on his promises. He follows through on his promises. He not only says something, but he does it. The Bible says it this way, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Okay? And number four, I've already mentioned this, but I want to read it to you again. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil to me, but God meant it for good. You meant evil to me, but God meant it for good. And God can take any hurt, any pain, any situation, and He can turn it into good. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me? I want to give you just a few seconds to reflect on the book of Genesis, to reflect on the teaching from today, and to identify one area of your life that needs to change. that needs to be given over to God. And maybe it's a forgiveness issue. Maybe it's a grieving issue. I don't know what it is. Just take a couple minutes to think about that and to pray about that.